1 Timothy chapter number 6. And rather than making you stand as I read 21 verses, I'm just going to kind of jump around here. And we're going to go back to most of this. But 1 Timothy 6 and verse, in fact, let's just read what really is the best. I think the best passage in this chapter. Let's start in verse number 14. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show. He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate.
Amen.
Amen.
You say, what is that? We'll get to it later. The King of Kings and Lord of Lords. You know he's going to set up his kingdom here on earth one day, right? And CNN and Fox News and all these people, they're going to be out there trying to interview. Now, who are you again? Creator. Who are you again? Savior. And who are you again? He calls himself the King. He is the King of Kings. Verse 16, look at this. Who only hath immortality? We have two guys running for president that could die tomorrow. Who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. I like those two verses. I want to preach this morning on this message the Lord gave me. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Let's pray. Lord, would you bless our time together in your word this morning. I pray that this truth, or these truths that are taught, will be taken to heart, that we'll consider these thoughts, and Lord, that they'll change us, that they'll help us this morning. God, I pray that in this auditorium and in the adult and teen church, Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know for sure that they'd go to heaven if they died today, I pray, God, that you'll speak to their heart. And I pray that today will be the day of their salvation. I pray that today will be the day they accept Jesus as their Savior. And Lord, we'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory for what you'll do. And we'll ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. In the Declaration of Independence, signed on July 4, 1776, the phrase is written, we hold these truths to be self-evident. That means we hold these truths to be obvious. That all men are created equal. That they are, by the way, that means red, yellow, black, and white. We don't have to have riots and we don't have to have groups to tell us. Because God says that all men are created equal. That they are endowed by their Creator. Capital C, Creator. Your Creator was not a frog or a monkey. Your Creator was God. That they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights. That word unalienable means they cannot be taken away. That among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Now, teenagers, you young men, you're only a few years away from being a husband, from being a father, from being an employee, a businessman, a leader in a church. So I want you guys to sit up and listen like you're in junior high and high school, not like you're in the second and third grade. If you fall asleep, I'm going to wake you up because it's important that you understand what's going on in your country. We have a God-given right to live because God gave us the breath of life. We have a God-given right to freedom. And by the way, that's what we are supposed to enjoy as Americans. That's what it said in the Declaration of Independence. Unalienable right cannot be taken away. Life and liberty. What does that mean? Very, very plain speech means this. If you want to own 10 guns, that's your right. If you have enough money and you own 5 houses all around the country, I can barely keep up with the one I have, but that is your right. If you have enough money and you own 15 vehicles and you just like to buy vehicles, that is your right. But teenagers, listen, you're standing at a pivotal moment in your country where there's a crowd that says, well, you can't have those 15 vehicles if 14 other people don't have a vehicle. You've got to give them those 14 vehicles. And you can't have those 5 houses without paying this amount of tax so that the crowd over here that doesn't want to work can have something to pay their rent with. And you don't need 10 guns in order to go hunting. You only need one. And I'm telling you, we're at that moment. One of the biggest mistakes our country has made, please don't miss this, is we have taken the pursuit of happiness mentioned in the Declaration of Independence, and we're trying to change it to the guarantee of happiness. In other words, somebody owes me something. And if I'm not happy, things need to change. So they'll say this, come Tuesday, I'm going to vote on the person that guarantees me happiness, rather than the person that promised me the liberty and the freedom to continue to pursue whatever makes me happy. Now, I want you to know that presidents will continue to come and go. But you'll never be truly happy until your happiness comes from Christ. The pursuit of happiness, I'm looking for happiness in my life. The pursuit of happiness ends at the Bible, and it begins when Christ becomes King of Kings and Lord of Lords in our life. We want a magic recipe. I need my marriage fixed, but I don't want to yield my life wholly and completely to God. I want my kid fixed, but I don't want God or Christ as the center of my home. I want this magic moment without having to work. That is the mindset in our country today that is also prevalent in Christianity today, is I want something for nothing. Someone needs to guarantee me my happiness. Let's go back to verse number 14 for a moment here. That thou keep this commandment. Now Paul is writing to Timothy, one preacher, an older preacher, to a younger preacher, and he's been telling him some things. And so we're picking up in the middle of a thought. We'll go back to it later. That thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, and until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible calls it the blessed hope. That's what we're looking forward to, is that day that the Lord comes again, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. I like that word. You know what that means? The one true ruler. The one true king. The one true master, if you will. Who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, who, by the way, verse 16, who only hath immortality. Hey, Eisenhower died. JFK died. Ronald Reagan died. One day Clinton is going to die. Obama is going to die. George W. Bush is going to die. Trump one day is going to die. But there is only one ruler who can truly change your life. And one day, that ruler, he will rule over this earth again. Amen. Look at Revelation chapter 19. We'll come back to 1 Timothy 6 one day, Revelation 19. I got to thinking, and don't, no man knows when the Lord's coming back. No man knows. Jesus said that. No man knows but the Father which is in heaven. But I got to thinking about how every 4 years we have to go through this cycle, this election cycle, and really mainly the last year we have to deal with all this back and forth and battling and debates. And I thought, well, the Lord's going to come back. We don't know when. But when He comes back in the clouds, He's going to take the Christians out of here. And then 7 years later is when He comes back to the earth to rule and reign, to set up His kingdom. And I got to thinking, what if He came back in an election year? That seventh year. What if He came back in that year and you had all these people debating and arguing, our candidate's the best, ours is the best, you're a loser, no, you're a loser, you're lying, no, you're lying, and Fox News is, they're protecting their conservative candidate, and, or they used to, they don't really as much anymore, but they're protecting their, and then over here you got CNN and they're protecting their liberal candidate, and it's all coming down to it, and man, there's a bunch of fighting and fussing and social media and news and debates. And all of a sudden the sky opens up. Amen. 7 years after the rapture, this is going to happen. Look at the scene in Revelation 19 that John the Revelator was revealed to us. It was revealed by the Holy Spirit. But Revelation 19 and verse number 10, and I fell at His feet to worship Him. And He said unto me, see thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony that Jesus worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. That didn't say love and make peace. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses. Better if you don't know how to ride a horse. You bet, I guess there'll be some training during the tribulation period when we're in heaven, but we're coming back on horses. Clothed in fine linen. I know Miss Audia will be happy. I know Miss Warden will be happy. We'll get to ride those horses back from here. That's a long distance, too. Man, we'll be riding a while, but no. Clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh name written, which we just read in 1 Timothy, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And friend, one day the Lord is coming back. And if I can just put it in a kid's terms, he ain't going to take no smack from anybody. He is going to rule and reign on this earth. I'm for voting. I am. I voted. My wife and I voted the second day of early voting. I didn't have to make up my mind. My mind was very made up. I'm voting for life. I'm voting against the crowd that wants to kill babies. They want to throw you in jail if you kill somebody's dog for getting in your yard. But you can kill a baby in a womb. I'm not for that crowd. And if you don't vote for the right crowd, that's a vote for that crowd. I'm for voting. But let's make sure that when we vote, let's vote for life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Not for some empty promise or a guarantee of happiness. Well, I'll tell you what, you vote for our crowd, we'll make all the billionaires pay all the taxes, and we'll give you free cell phones, and if you get pregnant as a teenager, we'll make sure you get a free car, and if you go to college, we'll make sure to pay your tuition. Young people, I don't know if you hear this anymore in society, but I heard it growing up, there is no free lunch. Someone paid for that lunch. And so let's make sure that young people, you understand as you're getting older, and some of you maybe turned 18 and voted this time, but if not, maybe 4 years from now you'll be voting, or maybe in 2 years you'll be voting on senators and things like that. And but you need to understand that is a lie when someone stands up and promises you what they can do for you, and here's what we're gonna do, and they always, well, he doesn't care about the middle class, and he doesn't, and they'll talk to the camera, and I'm talking to you at home. You who are trying to pay your rent right now, I'm talking to you, and he doesn't care, but I care. It's a promise of happiness. It's not about a promise of happiness. It's about a promise of, let me live my life, let me have some liberty, and let me pursue what makes me happy. Now, can I tell you, biblically, can I tell you where we find true life and liberty this morning? And it's not in a constitution, and it's not in a candidate, but rather it is in the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never lived until you've lived as a born-again Christian. You've never experienced freedom and liberty in your life until you've been saved by the grace of God. The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 4, in Him, in Christ, was life, and the life was the light of men. In John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. The Bible says in John 8 and in verse number 32, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. In John 14 and verse 6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. The Bible goes on to say in John 14 and verse 16, Jesus said, and I will pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that it may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him, but ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. So Jesus says, hey, if you accept Me as Savior, you'll have life, you'll have eternal life, you'll have a life that the unsaved world cannot have. He said, if you accept Me as Savior, I'll put the Holy Spirit of God in you. I will come and dwell within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse number 17, now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And so true life and liberty is not found in a country or in an empire or in a constitution or a bill of rights. True life is found in Jesus Christ. True liberty is found in Jesus Christ. Because friend, I can die an American, I can die a Russian, I can die a Chinese, I can die in Brazil or Honduras or Mexico or wherever. And friend, I may live in the most socialist or communist country, but if I'm born again, I have life and I have liberty. And it doesn't matter where you're born and where you die, if you don't know Christ as your Savior when you die, you're going to spend eternity burning in the lake of fire. So we've settled the life and liberty thought. So what about the pursuit of happiness? I believe we can find happiness in this chapter, in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. I believe happiness is found, according to this chapter, is found in three ways. I'll give them to you and then we'll go through it. Happiness is found, number one, with a right work ethic. Happiness is found, number two, around the right people. And happiness is found, number three, with the right mindsets. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6 there. First of all, I want to talk to you about a right work ethic. Remember, it's life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That's why we don't spoil our kids. That's why we don't give them everything they want. That's why we teach them to earn things and that you don't get everything you want, because that's not how life is. Right work ethic. Look at 1 Timothy 6 and verse 1. It says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. And they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved, partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. There were servants in Bible days. There were slaves in Bible days. And here's the thing, the world doesn't want to tell you today. I read it last night that at a Biden rally, Stevie Wonder called for reparations, called for the multimillionaire Stevie Wonder, called for all of us to pay him back and pay his. Listen, I've never owned a slave. My dad's never owned a slave. My grandfather's never owned a slave. And you've never been a slave. No one owes you anything, and you don't owe me anything. Thank God we have freedom in the United States. Now, here's the thing. When Paul is writing to Timothy, he's writing under the Roman Empire. Did you know that under the Roman Empire, this has nothing to do with the United States. Under the Roman Empire, they say there were upwards of 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. You say, man, that's sorry, that's wrong. It is wrong, but I tell you this, it was all kinds of races of people. All kinds of races. The Roman Empire would make slaves out of prisoners of war. The Roman Empire would make slaves out of sailors where the pirates had captured that ship and took those sailors hostage and then would sell them as slaves. And it didn't matter what nationality they were. It didn't matter what their race was. They were just sold as slaves. And then, of course, the Roman Empire would buy slaves outside of the Roman Empire. So Paul's dealing with, he's writing during the time of the Roman Empire and giving instruction to how these servants as born-again Christians should treat their masters. Now, let me say this. Obviously, today we don't deal with slavery. We don't have to deal with slavery and servants and us being masters and all that. Here's the parallel, though. You went out and served this week and you served some master somewhere. I mean, don't you feel like somebody's cracking the whip on you? I mean, you went out and you put in 40 or 50 or 60 hours and someone else is making the big money and you're getting paid a little bit to work. And I don't care how much money you make, there's someone making a whole lot more money than you based on the work that you did. And so with that in mind, these verses talk to us about our treatment of our employers. Look at verse number one. Let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor, that the name of God and His doctrine be not blasphemed. Now, I don't have time to preach this in detail, but I just say this. You work hard for your boss, whoever your boss is. Don't be the type of person that gets paid and you're hiding in the corner sitting on social media. Don't be the type of person that gets paid and yet you spend half your day talking about work rather than working. And then he says in verse 2, if you have a saved master, if you have the good fortune of having a boss that is born again, Brother Tim has this. We've talked about it before. He loves his boss because he's a born again child of God. The Bible tells us, hey, you work hard. You work even harder. Don't expect benefit from them. Don't expect, well, it's kind of like family working for family. Well, I can slack off. No, you work hard. And it says in verse 2, and they that have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather do them service because they are faithful and beloved partakers of the benefit. These things teach and exhort. So what we're talking about here is a right work ethic. Let me say this. If you're waiting on the government to make you happy by giving you stuff, you'll never be happy. But why do you think it is that the crowd that wants everything for free is the crowd that's running around angrily beating people's cars with skateboards. They're angry. There's no joy. There's no happiness in them. I want to say to you about having a good work ethic. There is a certain peace and joy and good pride that comes from knowing that you worked hard to accomplish a task and to earn what you received. I believe we ought to earn our paychecks. I believe it as a pastor and leading a church. I believed it when I worked for Frito-Lay. I believed it when I worked at Pizza Hut years ago as a boy. Hey, I just believe we ought to work hard. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 24, there's nothing better for a man than that he should eat and drink and that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that it was from the hand of God. Remember, it's life, liberty. Thank God we can have a life here in America. Thank God that we have freedom here in America, although we've seen a lot of those freedoms taken away in the last 20 years. But we have freedom. And thank God that we can pursue happiness. But I'm saying to you that the world tries to find happiness in alcohol. They try to find it in drugs. They try to find it in a new marriage. They try to find... And listen, folks, that stuff's just going to leave you in a mess. True joy, true happiness comes from Christ. True life, true liberty, true freedom comes from knowing Christ as your Savior. But I'll say this, as we're pursuing happiness in this world, and you say, well, I'm saved, but I'm just not happy. I believe this text teaches us, number one, that happiness is found in a right work ethic. I try to take days off, and for the past 20 years, I rarely ever take a day off, a weekly day. I'm up here just about. I told Miss Audie last weekend, I said, I'm taking Monday off. I said, I'm taking Monday off. Normally what I do is take half a day off on Monday. The rest of the week, man, I just have to work. I'm a workaholic. I enjoy what I do. If you're working, if you're clocking in, if you're on salary, if you're on hourly, if your work is around the house, there's a lot of stuff to do around the house. Don't discount that. We need good wives to take care of a home. And if you're a stay-at-home dad, you ought to be the one taking care of that home. But I'm saying we have a lot of depressed people because we're just waiting on the next check to be sent from the government rather than getting up and making our way and working hard, a good work ethic. Man, you're tired at night, but you're just happy in your life. Happiness is found in a right work ethic. Number two is this. And by the way, that thing is getting less and less popular, but I'm just going to keep preaching it. Because the Bible says if a man won't work, neither should he eat. I believe you ought to find something to do. My dad didn't raise lazy boys. Friend, listen, when our weed eater broke, he had us weed eat the yard with scissors. Suck it up. You listen to me, boys? Mom and Dad, suck it up. We'll take up for our kids, and we're crying for them because their battery went out on their game. I say put the game down and go outside and learn how to kick a football. Put the game down and go outside and mow your daddy's yard. Put the game down and go over there and help wash some dishes. Learn how to put a load of clothes in the washing machine. I don't know why I'm stopping here. I've never heard of this stuff about paying kids to do stuff. There are kids in the home. They can help. They don't have to get an allowance to do the dishes or to. I ain't getting an allowance. Brother Orms was in here vacuuming this morning. I said, Brother Orms, you run things around your house, don't you? And he said, he didn't hear me. And I said, man, look, he runs the vacuum. He runs the dishwasher. He's like, well, whatever, you know. Listen, after we've had a busy weekend, you know, guys, you know what I'll do Monday morning? I'm home Monday mornings for a couple hours. You know what I'll do? I'll help whatever she wants done. It gets us started on a right foot for the week. If she's doing laundry, I can vacuum the living room. I can holler at Joshua and say, clean that whatever is behind that door. Hey, you teen boys, what's wrong with y'all? There are very few Cameron Orms in this world. The man's been organized since he was three. But the rest of y'all, it's like, I did clean it, Dad. Like, did you just sit down and go in a circle and push everything to the outskirts? And any of the parents have that kind of stuff with these boys? Man, I'm telling you, that's why Carl Ogden's so gray and old and decrepit now. Three boys, and I feel so sorry for my mom having to put up with all of that stuff. I'm messing with you guys, but I'm telling you, learn a work ethic right now. They get that commercial out where that little chubby boy sits on the computer and calls his grandma on the phone, and she's going to answer the phone. Bring me another great pop. That grandma should have jacked his jaws with that cane. Well, she should have done. I'm telling you guys, learn to work. I'm stuck here. I gotta get to the rest, but. Man, our country's in trouble. If you believe this mindset,
right, right.
That if you'll just find some little disability somewhere, somehow, and here's what we're doing. We're pumping our kids so full of drugs.
Amen.
That they're naturally going to be labeled as disability. And somebody else is going to have to make a way for your kid as an adult because you refuse to parent them the way that you're supposed to.
Amen.
I'm saying what makes me happy. You say, well, but if they can get it for free, why don't we? That wouldn't even make me happy. I don't care if I work myself to death or die trying. I'd rather know that my bills are paid, that my family's taken care of, because I did something. I have more respect for those men that have walked 20 miles between here and Terrell picking up cans than I do for the crowd that just sit around and wait on one more check. And I'm not talking about Social Security. I'm not talking about retirement. Man, the government needs to pay up and pay back what we paid all these years. No doubt about it. You know what I'm talking about. I'm just saying true happiness comes from a work ethic.
Amen.
Some of the most angry, bitter people are those that are just sitting home all day doing nothing. Happiness is found in the right work ethic. Let me say number two is this. Happiness is found around the right people. In our text, we're challenged to stay away from the crowd that doesn't know Christ, but they just want to argue and accuse religion, right? Get this right, because how can you reach a world you never touch? We work with folks all the time who are lost, and we need to be a witness to them. But the Bible specifically warns us, when you have someone that you know they could care less about the truth of the Bible, but they know a little bit, they've memorized a couple of verses, and all they want to do is argue with you, the Bible says you need to get away from that crowd. Look at verse number 3, if any man teach otherwise, and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. They don't consent. They don't agree with the Bible and to the doctrine which is according to godliness. He is proud. You've heard that crowd. Arrogant. Knowing nothing. My son at First Monday worked around a guy here a few months ago, and the guy, proud, didn't know a thing about the Bible, but tells Joshua, you know, when Jesus wrote in the dirt, you know what he wrote? And Josh said, no one knows what he wrote. There in John chapter 8, I think it was. When he stooped down and began to write in the dirt, you know what he wrote? Joshua said, no, sir, I don't know. The guy said, I know what he wrote. Silly stuff like that. Just wanting to argue and complain and get a rise out of you. Just somehow they're trying to make you mad. Folks, God says, just walk away from that stuff. Verse 4, he's proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strifes of words. I just want to start an argument over a word in the Bible. I'm not interested in learning. Whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth. It's one thing when there's someone that's listening to you give them the gospel. It's another thing. We've had church members do this. They'll put on Facebook that, you know, looking forward to church today. And some idiot relative will say, I don't know why, because you're supposed to go to church on Saturdays. Seventh-day Adventist. You know, it's people that they don't care about actually looking at what God says. It's just, I'm going to stick to this that I believe, and I'm going to fight you over it. Just walk away from that crowd. The Bible says, death to the truth, verse 5, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. So they are those that just want to argue religion. They are those that accuse religion. That accuse religion. One of my neighbors one time, one of their boys came to my yard and said, my daddy says, you all about that money. What? That's what they think, because they watch all this televangelist nonsense. So they think every preacher, I get a paycheck just like you do. If you think I don't earn it, come watch me. Point number two is this. Now, preachers get checks. Have you ever thought about, I serve people, you would not be getting paid except for people you serve?
Amen. Right.
Well, preacher, man, you got to get them offerings. Y'all realize the policemen and firemen get paid the taxes? Follow it for a minute. If people didn't need help, none of us would be getting paid. That's all I had to say about that. But there's idiots out there, foolish people that accuse religion and, oh, it's all fake. And it's not. It's right there in the Bible. Are there some fake preachers? Absolutely. And preacherettes? Absolutely. If there's an ed at the end, it's fake. Your crowd will determine your happiness. If you're a member of the Whiners and Complainers Club, the Sky is Falling Club, the Drama Club, the Murmurers Club, then don't be surprised when your emotional level qualifies you as member of the month. Happiness is found around the right people. Young people, happiness is found around the right people. Not the cussing crowd. Not the dirty jokes telling crowd, not the impure crowd, not the looking at pornography crowd. That's going to leave you in misery. Adults, happiness is found around the right people. A brother is born for adversity. You got to have the right kind of people. You know what the right kind of crowd is? Like my wife to me, that they'll tell you. They won't just, oh, honey. They'll say, come on now, you know. The best crowd to be around is the crowd that will tell us what we don't want to hear sometimes. Amen. We get around the crowd, oh, and they just agree with us. It's not going to help us. Get around the crowd that'll challenge you. I think about Israel, and I think about how they were listening to those spies, and the whole crowd was murmuring and complaining, and yet Caleb and Joshua were saying, no, we can do this. Those are the two we need to be around. All right, we need to be around the two people that say, hey, let's stop complaining, let's stop whining, let's stop gossiping, let's stop critiquing, let's stop acting like our life's so bad. When you get two spouses that act that way, that is an unhappy couple. When you get around, you know, maybe the wife is down, but the husband encourages, or the husband's down, but the wife encourages, or the friend is down, but the other friend encourages. Hey, happiness is found around the right people. Happiness is found, number three, last one is this. Happiness is found in a right work ethic. Just hung up on the teenagers, because you guys are getting older and older, and I'm telling you. I don't care how lazy everyone else is around you. Work hard.
Amen.
Work hard.
Amen.
Don't be that type at your job that you're one of the five that are goofing off because the boss is not there. You be the one that's pushing the broom, mopping the floor. You be the one. Hey, young people, why don't you surprise mom and dad one day? Why don't they come home and you took the clothes out of the dryer and you folded them and you put them away? Why don't you get in there and sweep the kitchen? We're not going to ask you to make a meal. We don't want to die today. But what pleases me, my daughter's 20 now, my son is 16, and the DMV is so far behind on licenses. He's supposed to get it this week. I hope he does. You know what pleases me is a work ethic. I didn't want to raise a lazy kid. Happiness is found in the right work ethic. Happiness is found around the right people. Happiness is found, lastly, number three, with the right mindsets. With the right mindset, look at verse number 6. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich, you're all about that money. It's just your goal is more money, more money, more money. They that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with much happiness, with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness. Be right, be saved, be right with God, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called, and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Look at verse 17. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. We have to have a right mindset. What mindset was just taught in those verses? We have to learn to be content. We have to learn to work hard, but accept what God gives us in life. Well, I work as hard as them. Why do they have that paycheck? And why do they have those things? It doesn't matter. I'm going to work hard no matter what. And what God gives me is what I'm going to accept. We have to have our eyes focused on Christ and our Christian growth. But thou, O man of God, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. We have to live a life of giving and helping others. It says that they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now that's not socialism. That's not God saying if you have to give it away. The Bible teaches complete opposite of that in the sense of taking stuff from people that have. But the Bible says a Christian with a good heart, you know how to be happy? Give it away. You know how to be happy? Find a way to be a blessing to others. The takers in this world are never truly happy. It's the givers that are happy. Happiness is found in a right mindset when more is our motive, dissatisfied, unhappy, and ever-changing will be our life. It will never be enough. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10, he that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This also is vanity. Solomon pursued it all, but the Bible says he hated life. God's given us life and liberty in His Son, Jesus Christ. This week we get to go out and not vote in happiness, but rather we get to go out this week and pursue happiness. You say, preacher, I'm not happy. Let me ask you question number one. Are you saved? I mean, you could be overwhelmed by life if you're not a born-again Christian and you don't realize that this all could end today. Do you know that you know that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Hey, if not, I beg you, let today be the day of your salvation. God loves you. He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins. He paid your sin debt. You don't have to die and go to hell. He'll forgive you. You don't understand what I've done. Doesn't matter. He'll forgive you of your sin and save your soul today. You say, preacher, I know that I'm saved, but I'm unhappy. Let me ask you this. How's your work ethic? How's your work ethic? If you sit around the house all day, guess what you're going to get? Discouraged and depressed. Find something to do. Find something to do. Have a good work ethic. You say, preacher, I'm not happy. Well, what crowd? What's the crowd you're around? Who are your friends? You are who your friends are. Or you soon will be. The old country preacher put it this way. If you lay down with dogs, you're going to rise up with fleas. Who are your friends? If you have friends that are not Christian, they don't act Christian, you know what you're going to do as a Christian? You're going to be in a turmoil. You're going to be in a constant battle. They say, preacher, I'm not happy. Well, let me ask you this question. What's your mindset? Well, I'm not happy because I want more. God says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Let's learn whatsoever state we're in, whatever we're going through, let's learn to be content. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness.